Well, it's my privilege to bring the Word of God to you this morning. Very thankful for this privilege. And the sermon this morning is entitled, God, the Rock. Our text will be Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. As Pastor Tim has been so faithful to teach us verse by verse through the New Testament, I thought it would be a good thing for us just to take a brief look back into the Old Testament and learn just a little bit about the character and the nature of God Himself. I want to remind you of something as we look into these Old Testament passages, that when we speak of God, we speak of a triune being. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we shouldn't try to think of God, if you will, as different gods. He's not different gods. He's one God revealed eternally in three persons. And so the Lord Jesus, who is God the Son, came into time and space and manifested himself as a man. And there, God the Son took on an additional nature, so that he could show us what his character and his nature are truly like. And that we could see God in Christ in a way that we humans could understand. God became a man. Glorious mystery. But nevertheless, God is God, and he is God eternally. And he doesn't change. His nature has always been triune. It always will be triune. And so we need to be careful not to think of an Old Testament God and a New Testament God, because God is God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed. Now, there has been an unfolding of revelation about the character and the nature of God that has gone on over time, and it's all revealed for us here in the Scripture. God has spoken to us at many times in many different ways, it says in Hebrews chapter 1. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so, if you will, Jesus is the ultimate manifestation of God to us. And the record of his life is here for us, and the record of his teachings and his word. He was the apostle sent from heaven to give us the message of God. Amen. And so I just wanted to say a bit about that, just in case we haven't come so far along in our learning and try to see God in these different persons and different beings without understanding that God's nature never changes. And so as we learn about the character and nature of God, we learn about his nature in totality, what he is like. And of course, part of that is the fact that he is triune. I wanted to mention that to you before we got going here. But if you would, please, open up your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And there we're going to read from verse 12 through 18, and then also verse 21 through 26. This is our introduction. Forgive me, as you follow me in the handout there, I'm probably not going to be telling you about it because I didn't mark in my pages where those were. I'll try to remember and mention it when I can. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 and following. Hear now the word of the Lord. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? Verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number, he calls them all by name. And because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Family, we have a great need today. In our hearts, there is a void, a great desire of longing to be satisfied. This, in fact, is the way that God designed us. He made us with a void in the heart, an empty place, longing to be filled. He made us to be worshipers. Indeed, this is what Jesus tells us in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. There he says, but an hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God made us to be worshipers. He made us with a longing to be satisfied. He made us to pursue our own satisfaction. And oh, how we do this by nature. We relentlessly pursue our own satisfaction, do we not? Every day we live to be filled. Every day we live, we do what we want so that we will be fulfilled. Everything we put our hand to, we do for this purpose, that we might be satisfied. That's how God made us. It is a holy thing that we should pursue satisfaction. We were created with that very nature within us. We have a longing to be filled. This obviously so that God can fill us. Amen? What is it that you're longing for? Ever stop to think? Have you given much thought? What is all your striving and your pursuit coming to? When will your desires find their rest? When will they finally be filled? Interesting thought. God made us this way. He made us to relentlessly pursue our own satisfaction. And no man will rest until he has found a God worthy of his praise. In fact, no woman will cease from her striving until she finds a place to rest her weary soul. This is the way we were made. It is the very sight and contemplation of God for which we hunger and thirst. Jesus himself is the bread of life, and it is this bread for which our souls are hungry. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. God made us to worship him. He put a longing in our heart to be filled with him. This was the great tragedy of the fall, family. Our fellowship with God was broken. And we were put out of that good place of his presence. And an angel put at the door with a flaming sword, symbolizing the fact that there we cannot go. Here God tells us a little bit about who he is and what he is like. Chapter 32, verse 3, he says there, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Here, the prophet writes and he says, "I proclaim the name of the Lord." And this he says, "Ascribe greatness to our God." He uses this term, ascribe. What does the prophet ask us to do? Ascribe greatness to our God. What does he tell us to do here? Worship. That's what he's saying. Ascribe worth unto God. Lift him up. Exalt him. Meditate on him. Contemplate on him. Understand him. Receive him. Behold and stand in awe of him. Ascribe greatness to our God is what he says. Consider with me for a moment. Who is this God that we worship? Why did you come here today? Are you searching? Or have you found him? One or the other. If you found him, indeed you came today to ascribe greatness to his name and to learn of him and to know him and to see him and to love him. And if you're searching, let me tell you, the end of your search is here. It is with God. He is the reason why you exist. Amen? Well, who is he? Who is this God? And how does this relate to the purpose of our lives? For what end did God create man? For what purpose did God create man? And what was his goal in making us? Well, let me tell you, God did make us with a very real purpose in mind. As Jesus told us, the Father seeks worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. I think that the Westminster Catechism defines this quite well. First question, what is the chief end of man? Answer, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What is the chief purpose that man exists? To bring glory to God. You see, God made us with a purpose. And that purpose wasn't so that we would live our life to ignore Him. That purpose wasn't to take everything that we can get for Him and go to the grave. That purpose was to enjoy God forever. That purpose was to lay hold of the awesome majesty and beauty of who God is and to worship Him. This is the reason why we were made. This is the purpose why we exist. Or as the Westminster Divines put it, this is the chief end of man. Now, this is the central reason or purpose for the creation of the universe. The sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the mountains, the birds and the bees, the angels and the devil and the man and the woman. These all exist by God's power and His own perfect will to create them. God made us, and He made everything you see for His own will and His own purpose. And that is, family, that we would glorify Him. And let me tell you, everything that God made is going to glorify God. Everything that God made. We were made to enjoy God. We were made to worship God. We were made to partake in fellowship with God. What a glorious reality. And we ask this question then, why does God seek to be glorified? You ever thought about that? Why does God seek worshipers? Well, He's got a God complex. Think about it. This God seeks worshipers. Not only does He seek them, He commands that He be worshipped. And then He threatens, if you not worship Him, you shall be separated from His presence forever. I'll say God's got a complex. Amen? And man's got a complex problem. And he better get it fixed. Amen? Well, fortunately, man can't fix it. But all things are possible with God. Amen? We'll talk a little bit more about that. But why does God seek to be glorified? Well, here's the answer. Because He is most excellent. That's why. He's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to be praised. He, the scripture says, is most worthy of praise. He is the highest thing that can be desired. He is the highest thing that can be longed for. That's what the Bible is telling us. He is great. Great to the heavens. He is worthy of glory and honor. And family, that can't be said about any other thing or any other person. God alone is worthy of praise. Why? Because by His will, all things were created and exist for His good pleasure. Revelation 4:11. Amen? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms, chapter 145. Psalms chapter 145. Here is another place in the New Testament where we see several things about the character and the nature of God. There is much to glean from this passage about who God is and what He is like. But I want you to see something a little bit different in this passage. Look at what is happening with God's creatures in this passage. And I want you to see there the chief end of man. I want you to see there the purpose for which all things were made. Okay? Psalm chapter 145. We'll start in verse 3. And here it says, "Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable." God is so great. He's so vast. He's so awesome, it's beyond finding out. It's beyond comprehension. It's beyond perception how great the Lord is. And think how little attention we give Him. He's the one that gives life and breath and everything else. How dare we ignore God? Listen to what the Scripture says here. One generation, verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty and on thy wonderful works, I will meditate. I will worship. I will declare. I will praise thy glory. Verse 6, he says, and men shall speak of the power of thine awesome acts, and I will tell of thy greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness and shall shout joyfully of thy righteousness. What's going on here? The works of God are praising Him, declaring His mighty acts. They're meditating on His glorious splendor and speaking of His power and eagerly uttering His abundant goodness and shouting joyfully of His righteousness. That, friends, is the purpose why God made everything. To exalt and magnify the glory of His person and His being. And until you come to know God, none of this makes any sense. And as soon as you come to know God, your soul finds a resting place. The void is filled and you realize that you have found the great longing and desire of everything you ever imagined. Why should we praise? Why should we declare? Why should we meditate and speak and utter and tell and shout? Why? Verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. Verse 10, all thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of thy kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. Amen? Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised. Amen? Nobody like Him. Nobody like Him, family. This, dear family, is the end of our search. In God alone, we will find a resting place for our great longings and desires. It is He who fills that void in the heart. Because of the greatness of His being and the awesome majesty of His beauty. You see, there's only one thing that fills that void. Because there's only one being that is truly good. And in all of His perfections, God is excellent and most worthy and perfect. And He fits inside that chasm in your heart perfectly. He's the one who fashioned it there for that very purpose. There is nothing like Him. And no one can satisfy like God. He will fill the void in your heart. But first you must come to see Him and to know Him and to love Him. You must become a worshiper. Amen? Look with me at verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Having told us to ascribe greatness to God, listen to what the prophet says. He says, the rock. He speaks about God and he says, the rock. I think of those Sandia mountains out there. It's a big rock. It's an immovable rock. And of course, God weighs those in the balances on a scale. The Bible says God is a rock. This is to say that He is unchanging, immovable, steadfast, and trustworthy. What does it mean when the Bible says God is a rock? It means He never changes. He's not like shifting shadows. He's immovable. He's steadfast. He's worthy of your trust. He is unchanging. He is immutable. That means unchanging. This is to say that God never changes in His being or in His perfections. Think about that. God never changes in His being or in His perfections. He's not like us. Right? What does that mean? Well, let me give you some examples. God is love. And He will always be love. And that will never change. God is just and holy. And He will always be just and holy. And that will never change. God is gracious and merciful. And He doesn't change His mind about whether or not He loves you because you are in Christ. And He is committed to caring for you. No, He's not going to change His mind about caring for you. Why? Because He has promised. Romans 8:28. But we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God doesn't change His mind about what He decides to do. And if He set His love upon you, family, He's going to carry it through. He's a rock. He's steadfast. He's unchanging. He does whatever He pleases. And in Christ, He pleases to love you. He is a rock. He is immovable. He is steadfast. Think about it. He's unchanging. This is to say that God doesn't wake up grumpy in the morning. You with me? Imagine if that happened. We'd be toast. Amen? Think about it. Think, what would happen if God flew off the handle? Can you imagine? You realize planet Earth to God is like this? Right? That's not even a sufficient example. In fact, the creation of the entire universe in a spoken word is just a small example of the mighty power of God and didn't diminish His power or His resources one bit. Amen? Imagine what would happen if God flew off the handle. Are you thankful for the patience of God? God is a rock. He's trustworthy. You can put your trust in God. Every man will fail you, but God will never fail you. He will always fulfill His good promises to you. Always. Emphasis on always. God will fulfill every promise He has ever made. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says all the promises of God are yes in Christ. He's trustworthy. He's worthy of our trust. We can put our hope in God. Why? Because He's a rock. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, "The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." That's what the scripture says. We have an everlasting rock. God is immovable. He is steadfast. He is trustworthy. You can put your trust in God. He will not fail you. And though all around us gives way, God will not give way. He is a rock. Look again at verse 4. It says there, the rock, his work is perfect. His work is perfect. Dear family, God is perfect. God is perfect. I don't know about you, but that is very comforting to me. Because it seems like every other thing I touch, I break. You with me? How many of you broken something recently? Oh, God help us. This is to say that God doesn't make mistakes. But everything he does, every thought of his mind, every word he speaks is flawless and absolutely perfect. Now, he's not just a rock. He's a perfect rock. He's a perfect rock. He is the paragon of all your hopes and your dreams. That's what that means. He's perfect. Wayne Grudem says this about the perfection of God. He says, God's perfection means that God completely possesses all excellent qualities and lacks no part of any qualities that would be desirable for him. There is some scriptural precedent, therefore, for stating explicitly that God lacks nothing in his excellence. He fully possesses all of his attributes and lacks nothing from any one of those attributes. Furthermore, there is no quality of excellence that it would be desirable for God to have that he does not already have. He is complete or perfect in every way. God's perfect. He is what is excellent. He is what is worthy. He is the definition of perfection and glory and majesty and splendor. That's who God is. Look back with me at the text, verse 4. There it's not only the rock, his work is perfect, but all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Consider, all God's ways are just. The justice of God. Now the scripture talks about right and wrong. Now the scripture says that God is without injustice, that he's righteous and upright, that men would charge God with injustice is unspeakable. What worm would raise his fist under the mighty shoe of God? Think about it. Think about how men speak of God. They take his name in vain. They trample his grace under their feet with their constant sins, day in and day out. They shame the holiness of his beautiful character. Every time in their heart, they think of themselves as higher than him. And they don't even give thought to these things. They just ignore God. We'll just write him out of the history books. We cannot imagine the blasphemy that this truly is. But there's coming a day when we're going to see. The scripture says God is without injustice, righteous and upright is he. This is a stark contrast to men. Men are full of injustice. Men are absolutely unrighteous. Look around in the world today. What do you see? Can't even love ourselves, much less love our brother. Scripture says about God, He's without injustice. Here, He is pictured as a judge. We talk about the concept of justice. We talk about the concept of a judge, of a courtroom, of right and wrong, of law. God will not let the guilty go unpunished. That's what the Bible is saying right here, family. Let me read it to you again. All His ways are just. He is a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. These things all speak of the moral excellence of God's character. And they define what morality is. Okay? The Scriptures declare this again and again. God will not let the guilty go unpunished. No, He will bring the guilty to justice. Exodus 20, verse 4 and following. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. That's what the Scripture says. God's not going to leave anybody unpunished who commits evil. Look what Exodus 34, again, learn about the character of God. Here, verse 6. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And how about Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4 and 5? There it says, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. This is a theme in the Scripture. These are just a few sightings that I gave you. But the Scripture says this over and over again. It speaks of the justice of God. It speaks of the righteousness of God. It speaks of the pure and excellent, faultless, moral character of God. And this is why sin is such a great problem. It is the great problem. It has violated the justice of God. And God is just. What must He do then? Well, family, the Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin has a wage, and it's going to get paid. Why? Because God is just. Amen? Let's talk more about that. What about this justice of God? Well, God is a God of inflexible justice. He will not let the guilty go unpunished. Look around at all the sin and the evil in the world. You mark my words. God will bring it all to justice. He is a God of righteousness, and He will make it all right. No evil man is getting away with his scheme. No wicked sinner is carrying out his deeds without the watchful eye of the Almighty God. There is coming a day of reckoning, a day of justice. And every proud person will be humbled, and every knee will bow before God at the great day of judgment. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is coming a day when every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus and glorify God. It would be good for you and for me if we did this willingly today. Because on that day, it will happen by force. Isaiah chapter 13, 9 and following. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and the constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Do you hear the threatenings of God? Better believe it. God is faithful. And there is coming a day of reckoning for every bit of evil. Consider, on that day, what will the sinner do? Where will he hide? Where will she find a shelter from God's justice? Where are you going to hide from God? How will we escape the justice of God? Jesus is the only refuge, friend. Jesus is the only refuge. Only Jesus can provide a satisfaction for the justice of God. This is, in fact, the core of the gospel. God forgives sins for all who in his Son believe. And this is the reason that Jesus died. To show us God's love in being a sacrifice for us. You know what a sacrifice is, right? You sacrifice one thing for the benefit of another thing. In this case, it is the precious blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. That's why he died. Why? Because God is just in all of his ways. And there is no injustice with God. He must punish sin. Why? Righteous and upright is he. You think God ought to let all the wicked people in the world get off the hook? You think God ought to let Hitler off the hook after he burned 6 million people? You think God is batting his eyes at that? Let me tell you something. There's coming a day of reckoning. And you don't want to be found facing God with your sins. Because for one sin, he will throw you into hell forever. And there's only one way to find a refuge from that one sin. Jesus. He's the Lamb who takes away sins. Amen? Now this is the good news of the gospel, friends. This is why Jesus had to die. Why? Because Deuteronomy 32 says God is just in all of his ways. And there's no injustice with God. He cannot overlook sin. And if he does it, he can only do it for a time. But at some point, there will be a reckoning for evil. Why? Because God is good. Amen? Well, this is what the scripture says. 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the satisfaction for our sins. You see, God's justice is satisfied in the death of Jesus. This is the gospel. Jesus died for sins. He died to satisfy the righteous justice of God. Listen, family. God must punish sin. He must. So, either Jesus must suffer and die for your sins, or you must suffer and die for your sins. One or the other. But the wages of sin is death, and somebody's going to die. Amen? So listen to the voice of the Savior. Freely offer his wounds to you today. And if any man come to the Son to be free, he will be free indeed. Listen to the Savior freely offer salvation. Romans 10, 8 and following. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You can put your trust in Christ. He will save you from your sins. That's why we call him the Savior. Amen? You keep striving with God in your sins. Let me tell you, tomorrow is not yours. No man is guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. He's freely offering his grace in Christ. Won't you be saved? Won't you trust in the Lord Jesus and find a refuge from the justice of God? I hope so. Look at verse 4 again. All his ways are just. A God of faithfulness. Think with me for a moment. The scripture here says God is a God of faithfulness. He's faithful. God is faithful. Now here we can rest. Here we can rest. Here we find shelter from our sins. Why? Well, think about this. 1 John 1:9 says this. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that what it says? Now let me tell you the great good news of the gospel. If you be found in Christ, it is an act of God's faithfulness and justice to forgive your sins, because now Christ has died. And in order for God to treat Christ, the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed for sin, in order for God to be just to him, he must forgive the sins of all who trust in him. Now it's a matter of justice for God to forgive. Glorious truth. Glorious truth. This is amazing. Think about the fact that God planned the death of Christ from before the foundation of the earth, and that to redeem a people for his own glory, for his own renown. And that in God's inflexible justice, he made a plan whereby guilty sinners worthy of death could be pardoned and live eternally in heaven with him, so that they could know the intensity of the beautiful attributes of God's mercy and grace and love. Think about this. What is it that God says to us about his character on the cross where Jesus, the Lamb of God, dies? This is indeed a message from heaven, and we should heed to it and hear it. It is a message about the forgiveness of sins, family. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to our own way. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? But listen to what God says. He says, I will remember their sins no more. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Why? Because he's faithful and just to forgive because of Christ. Amen? Let me ask you, how far is the east from the west? That's how far God has removed your sins. Family, that's a comforting thought. And now what? Now you're one with God. Now you're his child. Now you belong to him. Now you're the recipient of all of the blessings of God in Christ. Amen? Not to mention eternal life in heaven with him at the Father's table in the Father's house. Amen? How about Micah 7:18-19? Who is a God like thee, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? Who's like God? Who is a God like God that forgives sins? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Amen? All those sins, says the songwriter, are there on the ocean floor, drowned in the deepest part of the sea. Amen? What a glorious truth. Well, not only is God faithful to forgive our sins, but also to fulfill every good promise he has ever made to us. He is faithful. This is what the scripture says. He is a God of faithfulness. He's going to make good. Right? Well, think about what he has promised. A God of faithfulness. Faithful to meet our needs. Philippians 4:19. Faithful to keep us for eternal life. John 6:39. Faithful to glorify us with Jesus on the day he is revealed in blazing fire. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Listen, God is faithful. His loving kindness and his faithfulness to us never cease. That's what the scripture says. Lamentations 3:21 and following. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Great is the faithfulness of God. His loving kindnesses never cease. They're new every morning. Have you found that to be true? Every morning I wake up, the first thought that comes to my mind is, oh God, I'm so thankful for the forgiveness of my sins. Oh God, I'm so thankful for the cross. It is a glorious thing. Amen. May the cross be our treasure. May it be our treasure, along with the God who died on it. Amen. Well, the scripture says he's a rock. He's unchanging. He's immovable. He's steadfast and trustworthy. He is just in all. His ways are perfect. He's a God of faithfulness who is righteous and upright in all of his ways. Our soul can rest in him. Amen? He, family, is worthy of our worship. He's worthy to be praised. Would you agree? God is worthy to be praised. So let me ask you this question in closing. If God is for you, who will be against you? I mean, if you know that you're truly in the hands of God, that you belong to him, you're his child, who shall be against you? What is going to harm you? Trouble or hardship or nakedness or famine or sword or peril? Or angels or demons or life or death? What's going to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Answer? Nothing. Amen? Glorious promise. Would you agree? One other question. If God is against you, who shall be for you? Sobering thought. Be sure that you have found refuge in Christ, because you have offended God in a way far greater than you can possibly imagine. And this is a serious matter. Let me suggest, there is no more serious matter in all the things that you will ever contemplate in all your life. That is, if you have found refuge in Christ for your sins from the justice of God. Because he is a God of justice and faithfulness, and he's going to see to it that every proud mountain is laid low. Amen? If God is against you, who shall be for you? Oh, poor sinner, flee to Christ before it is too late. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, oh Lord, you know every thought in our hearts and minds. Oh Lord, you know our sins. Indeed, everything is open and laid bare before you. Where shall we flee from your presence, O God? O Lord, I pray, if there be anyone within the hearing of my voice who has not found in Christ today a refuge, that you would grant them repentance and free them from their sins. God, that you would have mercy on their soul and move them to lay hold of Christ. And Lord, for those who are found in Christ already, oh Lord, more love to thee. This is our earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee. O Lord, move our hearts to trust you more, to serve you more, to worship you more and more. Lord, for all of your goodness and your mercy, we do thank you. We are very grateful, God, and we praise your wonderful name, and we give you thanks. Because of Jesus' precious blood, we pray. Amen. Well, hope you all have a good week. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace and be gracious to you.